I'm really glad to be here this morning and open God's Word. It was just so wonderful to worship. Thank you all for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Because we were talking about really seeing Him as Creator and seeing Him clearly. 6 months ago, I went to the eye doctor and they used a machine like this one to examine my eyes. And you've all done it where you get your eyes dilated and they shine the light in there and they check to see if there's any problems. Well, fortunately, after the doctor used that, he came back with a good prognosis that my eyes were healthy, that my prescription wasn't going to change too much, and that I would be able to continue to see the world around me very brightly, very clearly. Just 2 months after that, I was out in Colorado and was up in Rocky Mountain National Park and just seeing the incredible mountains and vistas up there, and I'd come back. And a friend of mine, who's really a very gifted photographer, had said, yeah, I was up in Rocky Mountain National Park too, and I took some pictures, and I've put them online at my website. You can go on my website and see them. And so he gave me the password, and I went to his website that evening after I got back. And I started going through the pictures, and I literally broke down and cried. I was so shocked at the beauty. I stopped and just took about 10 minutes just to literally to worship the Lord. I just, the light, the contrast. He had some pictures of some ice and how it reflected. And just in a new and fresh way, I saw the incredible beauty that God had created. And I couldn't help but worship the Creator as a result of seeing that beauty. But the other thing was, I thought, how come I didn't see that? We went to the same park, saw the same mountains, and yet what he saw was so radically different than what I saw. And I realized that though I look, I often don't see very clearly. And I had to ask myself, what do I see when I look around? Today, I want us to look at that passage we just read in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus see? And see if we can have a few insights into how Jesus saw people and circumstances and contrast that with how we see it. I want to read it one more time. And as I read it, I want you to pay attention to how Jesus perceives the people and the situation and his response to that. So listen as I read God's word. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's take a look at what Jesus sees in this passage. First, I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus did see their obvious needs. He saw sickness. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. We can see in these previous few chapters the number of sicknesses that he healed. We also know that Israel at that time was under Roman occupation. I have no doubt that the soldiers at certain times took advantage of the people. We see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. We see his response was one of wanting to teach. He sees their situation, and he took the opportunity to talk about justice, to teach about justice, to teach about how we should relate to and care for other people, how we should meet their needs. So he responded by teaching. He also responded to their obvious needs by preaching. And we're going to talk about this good news of the kingdom in just a minute. But he connected their needs back to the gospel, to the good news of the kingdom. And we also see how he responded by healing. And just in the previous two chapters, both 8 and 9, we see him heal a leper. We see him heal someone with a fever. Okay. We also see him heal the woman that had the long-term bleeding problem where she had exhausted her money in trying to be healed, and he healed her. He healed two individuals who were blind. He gave them back their sight, and he also brought the dead to life. So Jesus saw the obvious needs that are easy even for us to see, those sicknesses and blindness and difficulties and harassment that the people felt. It's very clear to us as we look at this that Jesus saw those needs and responded by teaching, by preaching, and by healing. Several years ago, when we were still living in China, my wife and I were going out on a date. It was a pretty precious time because we have four children, and we had gotten a babysitter so that they could be watched at home. And as we neared the restaurant, two young girls, I guess they were 16, 17 years old, came up to us. They were pretty well-dressed. But as they spoke to us, we could tell by their Chinese that they were from the countryside. And they had an accent, and they explained that they had been promised a job. They came to the city expecting to have work, and once they got to the job and found out, once they got to the city and discovered that the job wasn't what they were expecting, and they had been cheated, and they were in the process of trying to get some money and go back to their home in the countryside. And they approached us because they were out of money, they were hungry, and pretty desperate. And so my wife and I said, well, we're just going into this restaurant. Why don't you just come on in with us? We didn't want them to feel like they needed to eat what we wanted to eat. So we just said, why don't you sit over at that table over there and you order whatever you want. I'll tell the manager that we'll cover the cost. So you just, when they come to your table, you just order what you need. And Julie and I sat at the other table and ate. And then after they finished eating, and they ate a pretty big meal, I'm sure they were quite hungry. We covered their bill and gave them some additional money. We had been praying, that just trying to discern whether we thought it was a genuine situation, and we discerned that it was. So anyway, that's an example of seeing an obvious need and reaching out and trying to meet that need. And we see that Jesus did that in this situation. What else did he see? Jesus also saw their real condition. Just like my photographer friend looked beyond the superficial and saw detail and saw contrast and saw a beauty in small places and in those sorts of things, Jesus was able to see beyond the superficial and to really see what their more deep-seated needs actually were. He realized, he used the term sheep without a shepherd, because he knew they were separated from God. He knew that they had no relationship with God, could not hear God's voice, could not talk to God, could not gain God's insight into their situations. And so they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Now, I have a master's degree in agriculture, and I've worked on farms and worked in actually the University of Georgia Ag Extension Service before. Going into ministry. And I know that sheep happen to be extremely dumb. Okay? It's interesting that God uses sheep to represent us. Okay? Sheep can, you know, they'll just walk off from each other and get lost. You know, the shepherd often uses a dog to keep them all together, but sheep will just wander off. They'll have good grass over here and they'll wander off this way and miss the food. Okay? Or they'll be next to a bubbling brook, and they can't drink out of real bubbly water, rapids. They'll have to go to a smooth pool. But they won't have the sense to move down to a smooth area of the stream and drink. The shepherd really has to give a lot of intentional care. Now, it's interesting. That's the metaphor that God uses of us. But he sees that these people were separated from God, and they were harassed and helpless. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look around at people, when I look at my neighbor, Jason, next door, I do know that he hasn't yet come to Christ. But as I look at Jason, I don't see a man who's really needy, you know, just exudes needs or seems helpless. Jason is a very competent professional. He's got a wonderful wife and two beautiful young daughters. He's got hobbies that he pursues. That seemed to make him moderately happy individual. He seemed successful at his job. We've talked about his profession before. And so when I look at Jason, I don't see someone who seems like a lost sheep or who is harassed and helpless. I don't know about you, when you look around, just a lot of times people don't exude real obvious needs on the surface. Sometimes we have to look beyond those superficial needs to really understand what it is that people really need. I want to show you, take a minute. We see that Jesus' response was compassion. He wasn't angry. He wasn't condemning. Because he understood the depth of their need and the impact of their separation from God on their personal lives, he had a compassionate response to them. I want to stop just a minute. We've got about a minute and a half video that I want you to see that I think helps portray how we can have insights into individuals' needs. Let's watch this video.
What did you do to my sign?
I wrote the same, but in different words.
Thanks, love.
He asked, "What did you do to my sign?" And she said, "I wrote the same, just different words." It's a very powerful reminder to me because people still understood this man was blind. They knew that from the beginning. These people probably walked by him every single day. And my guess is that those people that gave after she changed the sign, it might have been their first time. I'm guessing that for many of them it was their first time giving. What really changed? What did they see that they had not seen before? You know, when I think about that, I realize, for the first time, though, every day they see this guy and they go, "Oh, he's a blind man. You know, it's obvious he can't see." They knew that. That wasn't news to them. What happens for the first time, they were caused to think about how his blindness impacted his life. They realized in a fresh way, wow, this beauty, he doesn't even know it's a beautiful day. And she took the time to make that change. How many times do I see Jason next door, and I just go, "Oh yeah, okay, he's not a believer. Boy, I sure hope I can sometime get the opportunity to share with Jason." How would it affect me if God were to allow me to see a sign around Jason's neck saying, "God is so beautiful, and I can't see him"? How would that change my motivation to go, to take the time to reflect on what does Jason do when he and Nikki argue, or when he's really worried about his beautiful daughter's future, or maybe there's a situation, I know he actually got laid off in his financial situation. How does he handle that? Does he feel alone in that, or just able to share that with friends? Where does he take that, or where he really needs help? It would be so helpful to me if I would take the time to stop and think about how his separation is from God is influencing his life now, and not only now, but especially even in the future. How is Jason going to be able to come to know Christ? Jesus' response was compassion, and we see that he preached the good news to people. We can see that Jesus connected the good news of the kingdom to their need. Okay, it's a very close connection there. Jesus, again, understood that when they were harassed and helpless, they had nowhere to go. They didn't have a shepherd to go to. They didn't have a heavenly father to go to. And so he preaches that good news. And we talked about the gospel as we sang today. That good news, and I want to ask ourselves again, what is that good news for us? We all know that Adam and Eve were created perfect. They had a face-to-face relationship with God. They could talk to him. They could walk with him. But then they chose to go their own way. They chose to sin, and they were separated from God. There was a barrier of sin between them and God. And that we have taken that same path, often of turning our back on God, and that sin separating us from him. But we know that Jesus came and wanted to resolve that sin problem for us by dying on the cross in our place. And we can receive that gift of payment for our sin, and our sin can be completely forgiven. That is great news. But fortunately, it doesn't even stop there. Not only is it great news that our sin is taken care of by Christ as we place our trust in him, but he also gives us his righteousness. It's a great exchange. My sin goes to him on the cross, and his righteousness comes to me. So that now, when God looks down on John Ellis, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's amazing to me. That's really good news, okay? Because I know my day-to-day actions. I know I still mess up. I know I still sin. But that sin has been taken aside and completely paid for by Christ, so that when he sees me, he delights in me as he delighted in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Well, that's huge. And Jesus, when he looked at them and in essence saw that sign, you know, God is beautiful, but I can't see him. He knew the solution there. The best thing he could do was to give them the good news of the gospel. So often I forget that, even when I'm around Jason or other people. And my plea is that the Lord would open my eyes, okay, just in the same way that these individuals' eyes were open to the impact of this man's blindness. My prayer is that God would open my eyes and your eyes, and we would have the same kind of compassion. The third thing Jesus saw in this passage is he saw incredible potential in the harvest, okay? He also saw the need for laborers. I think this is very obvious here. As he looked at the disciples, what's interesting is his first response to them was not, okay, we've got this harvest, go to it, guys. His first response was not to command them to go out. His first response was actually commanding them to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord would send out laborers. I think that's real fascinating. Now, why do you think he did that? Why didn't he just skip that step? Because we see later in chapter 10, he does send them out, okay? He didn't fail to send them out, but he first chose to command them to pray to God that God would send out laborers. Why do you think he would do that? I think he did that for several intentional reasons. I think he wanted those disciples, by praying, to focus on the fact that, wow, there is a harvest around us. You know, when they begin to say, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest, they're probably going to begin to notice, wow, that harvest really is out there. Boy, people are following Christ. People are responding to this good news. But I think also, I think he wanted them to see how desperate a need for workers there was. I know in the early years, we first went to China in 1988. I first went in 85 for a summer and then went back in 1988. And starting in the early 90s, after the Tiananmen Square situation in June of 1989, there began to just be a tremendous response to the gospel. Prior to that time, we would share with 30 or 40 people and maybe one person would indicate that they were willing to follow Christ. But in the early 90s, we began to see that responsiveness just creep up. Not creep up, actually shoot up. And by mid-90s, we were seeing about 30%, almost a third of the people that we were sharing with trust Christ. I mean, it was amazing. We'd have a group, a summer group come in of 20 people, and they would leave us 30, 40, 50 contacts of people that had indicated that they had trusted Christ and needed to be followed up and discipled in their faith. Well, you know, on the one hand, that was just incredible news. It's like, wow, we've been here for years, and now we're really starting to see this abundant fruit. But on the other hand, we're feeling this tremendous need for help and for laborers. And I remember just pouring my heart out to the Lord, saying, Lord, these are new spiritual babies that need help. And there's more beyond them that will come into the kingdom. Send us laborers. And even as I did that, my eyes were open to opportunities that I had in my daily life for sharing with other people. So I think Jesus commanded his disciples to ask God for laborers for those reasons. Again, in right immediately following this chapter 9, we see that Jesus does, in chapter 10, sends his disciples out. And I think the disciples' lives were changed. They went out willingly. God used them in an amazing way. Later in the chapter, we see when they come back, they're excited. They said, even the demons were subject to us in your name. God had just done tremendous things through their lives. We look around ourselves, and sometimes we kind of scratch our heads and go, is the harvest really that plentiful now? You know, was it just in that time, or is it just in certain places? In my role on our global campus team, I travel to a lot of different countries. I've probably been to 15 countries in the last few years. As I said, 2 weeks ago, I was in Uganda. In 2 weeks, I'll be going back to China and then to Taiwan. Month after that, I'll be in Turkey. And the following month, I'll be in Ukraine. And so it's the blessing that has been is I've been able to see how God is working in different countries. And there are certain countries around the world, Europe especially, where it's hard soil for the gospel. Okay, I wouldn't kid you about that. The Middle East is some of the hardest soil that we've seen as people try to share their faith there. But what's fascinating is recently, in the last 2 to 3 years, our ministry has created a website called everyarabstudent.com. You can go to the site if you want, everyarabstudent.com. It's in Arabic, so you won't be able to read it, okay? But you can click on, there's a language button down at the bottom. You can click it for English, and you can see the content. Or you can go to Google Translator and translate those articles on there. But we have been seeing hundreds, in Egypt alone last year, 700 people come to Christ in these Middle Eastern countries. Because in places where it's not only dangerous for them to ask questions, it's dangerous for a missionary to give answers. But now, through the miracle of the internet, people can go out and search for spiritual things. We've done Google advertising where we can advertise for certain phrases. Who is Allah? Who is Jesus? How can I know God? And when somebody types in that search phrase into Google, pops up on the little sidebar there, everyarabstudent.com, with an answer and an article that relates to their question. And so we're seeing thousands of people get online and read, be exposed to the gospel in ways that we just haven't seen in decades in the Middle East. So the harvest in places that we have thought were hard soil in the past is coming alive, and we've been encouraged. I want to show you a couple statistics to encourage you with how the church has been growing. This is from an individual named Rodney Stark. He's done some research. He went and looked back at the scriptures and how many people believed at that time and compared it to the population and has tracked the growth of the church through time to give you an indication of how the harvest continues to be fruitful. Okay? They estimate that in 100 AD, there were about 360 non-believers for every Christian in the world. Okay? 360 non-believers for every Christian. 900 years later, that number was down to 220 non-believers for every Christian. Pass another 900 years, and that number came down tenfold, okay, to about 27 non-believers for every Christian. So in the first 1,900 years, we've got explosive growth of the church. But it continued to grow. In just the next 50 years alone, we saw that number come down to 21 non-believers for every Christian. The next 39 years, it came down to 7, okay? Tripled, the number of believers tripled, okay, as a proportion of population. And we know in the last 20 years, there have been tens of millions that have come to Christ across the world. Just looking at China, Korea, Southeast Asia, India, those countries alone, there have been at least 20 million that have come to Christ in those countries. And I would say that that's a conservative estimate when you look at the growth of the church in China alone. They now estimate it up to, well, some say up to 120 million. I think a conservative estimate might be 60 to 80 million. That's probably a better number. It's hard to estimate, but even looking at that, you begin to realize that there may be as many Christians there as there are here in the United States. Regardless, it's encouraging to see the growth of the church as a proportion of the population around the world. The harvest does continue to be plentiful, and the need for workers continues to be huge. 2 weeks ago, I think I mentioned already I was in Uganda. I was talking with a student named Steve. We had gone on the campus of Makerere University, which is the top university in Uganda. It's where the sharpest and the brightest go within their country. And I had taken some of our staff onto the campus to evaluate how the ministry was doing there. And as part of that process, we would sit down with the students and interview the students about their walks with the Lord and how they might have been involved in ministry and how they were growing, those sorts of things. One of the students that I talked to was named Steve. And Steve was really enthusiastic. He had come to Christ only just a few years before and was passionate about how Christ had changed his life and was passionate about helping others know Christ as well. And he told me that the previous week, okay, from when we were talking, just the previous week, he had been going around to the hostels around the campus. They're not that many dorms on that campus, so the students live in little hotel-like hostels around the campus. And he was literally knocking on doors, going into these rooms, whoever would receive him and sharing his faith. He said he went into one room that had 5 students in the room. He got to share with all 5. They sat there and let him share, and all 5 indicated that they wanted to follow Christ. And he was actually, that week, when I was interviewing him, in the process of beginning follow-up with those people. So you couldn't tell Steve that the harvest wasn't plentiful. Steve made a quote. I actually wrote it down because it was so moving, and I want to read it to you. Steve said this: "I love outreach. I just love it. I can't look at someone who is going astray and do nothing about it." So it's encouraging to see Steve looking at the harvest and being encouraged by how it was going. But I know for us, sometimes when we look at the harvest around us, we are discouraged. We don't see people. But I want to point to these statistics and remind us that as we look at the entire world, the harvest does continue to be plentiful. Jesus saw the heart of man. He saw the heart of God. He knew that the heart of God was to seek and save the lost. He knew in the heart of man, though we're sinful by nature, we have a God-shaped vacuum there that will cause us to keep looking for answers. And we're looking for perfection. There's a sense that things should be just on this earth, and they're not. There should be freedom from pain and hardship and difficulties, and we still experience those. He knew that ultimately man was looking for that perfect place in heaven. And so between God searching for man and man knowing that there's more out there, we can be confident that there will continue to be a harvest. Well, let's reflect just a little bit on our own sight. I mentioned how I sometimes am blind to a lot of the beauty around me. I want to challenge all of us to see and meet people's obvious needs. As the church, we ought to do that. We ought to be compassionate. I told you the story about taking those 2 girls into a restaurant. I was in Orlando, and I was at the mall, and a man came up to me as I came out. I saw him coming toward me. I was a little nervous, actually. I didn't know if he was going to beat me up or assault me or what as he came up, because he's a pretty big guy. And he came up to me, and he initially was clasping his hands, and he said, "Sir, I'm hungry, and I don't have any money to buy food. Would you please buy me food?" And he let go of his hands, and the hands just started shaking. And I told him, I said, "Well," I said, "I have a practice of not giving money because I don't know how money will be spent. But if you would like to go inside the mall, I would be happy to buy you whatever you want to eat." And I was really surprised. I wasn't too surprised when he refused my offer. Because as I watched him shake, I realized he was having DTs. He was having a drug withdrawal, and he was desperate for more money to go and buy more drugs. And he actually refused. He said, "No thanks," and he walked away. But we, as we see individuals and see obvious needs, we want to seek to reach out and help meet those needs as the church. But we also want to see people's real condition, and not just the lost, the condition of the lost, and realize they really need Christ. I want to challenge us to think more clearly about our own needs. When I get up in the morning and don't have my time really listening to the Lord and reading His Word, and I rush into my to-dos for the day, and I jump onto my email and start doing those, I forget that I have real needs. I need to be led by the shepherd. I need to hear the shepherd's voice today and every day. And so we need to have an accurate view not only of others' needs, their spiritual needs to be introduced to the Savior, but our own needs to follow the Savior. I mentioned these, need to have a Savior and the need to listen to the shepherd for us. But thirdly, we need to look around and see the harvest potential. We need to see those people with the sign that said, "God is beautiful and I can't see Him. I don't know Him. I can't talk to Him. I'm separated from Him." Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes hearing someone talk about that, I get under the pile. I think, I'm just not the most compassionate person. You know, I see those people, and sometimes I'm more concerned about my fear or what they might say than their own spiritual needs. I realize I can't change my heart. And that's where I want to challenge all of us to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again. Remind ourselves we can't save ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. We also can't change our hearts. We can't come up and create in our hearts a heart of compassion. We need to ask the Lord to forgive our hard-heartedness, ask Him to continue to change our lives so that we will have that heart of compassion that will move us out to share His word. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Jesus' example here in Matthew 9 of looking around and seeing and meeting people's obvious needs, but also being aware of their deeper spiritual needs, their needs for a relationship with You. Father, thank You for the fact that He saw with eyes of faith a tremendous harvest and again saw the need for laborers to be sent out. Lord, help us to see people's needs and be willing to be the answer to the prayer for laborers ourselves by opening our mouth and sharing with our neighbors and with our friends. Father, continue to change our hearts. Give us the hearts of compassion that we need. We ask this in Jesus' name.